Oh, you guys are really a treasure. And you love on my family and me so much. So these 3 years have been, whoa, didn't know so much love could be in a place. So, all right. There's been a message that's just building in me. And church, 14 months ago, God completely messed up my life because of this place, because of what you guys are pouring in. And it was through the OSL Level 1 Discipleship Program that God took an alarm into my face and said, "Wake up!" And he messed up my life. I'm so glad he did. He radically transformed me, and he started to love me in a way that I never thought possible. And I know that had I stayed on the same trajectory that I was on, I would have ended up with a great job, but a bound marriage, if not a broken one. I would have been powerless to stop my kids from skewing out into the world. And I would have attended this place regularly, but acting on the outside and suffocating on the inside under a load of questions. Who is God? How do we know this is real? Bitterness of the heart, saying, this happened, that happened, you can't understand it. And it's these same questions that I saw take many of my friends. Some of them took their leave from God, and some of them took their life. But God, because of his great mercy, he said, "I've got something different for you." And he broke in and he says, "You're not going to end up there." And so I know what he saved me from. So sometimes, if I'm asked to introduce myself, sometimes this all just wells up too quickly and floods over my mind. And the only answer I can spit out is, I'm redeemed. I'm his. I belong to him. And he gave me breakthrough in my marriage, breakthrough at work, breakthrough in how my kids, because you guys have been loving on them, they just got back from kids camp, and man, they came back radiant with stories and they're talking and they're just so full of joy. And all of this breakthrough is peripheral to the joy of actually knowing him personally and encountering him. And so that's what I want to tell you a little bit about today. So I'm going to start with a bit of a provocative question. One thing I love about this church is that we're an honest church. And so here's the question. All right, you've heard this before, but here, I want to ask this. How many of you struggle to some extent with condemnation? All right. Now, for those of you listening online, my hand is up as well as a lot of others here. All right? And if we're honest, we know that this type of sense of condemnation is limiting the call of God on our life. We know that God has called us to accomplish things, but when we go to walk into that, something inside says, "You're disqualified." All right? That we've got this weight here that says, "Nah, man, I messed up." And I want to go after that today along perhaps a slightly different trajectory and start to tear down this stronghold because we don't want to live there anymore. All right? Now, when I raise my hand here, is it because I haven't figured it out yet, and then I got put up here and had to prepare this at the last minute? Yeah, it's because I'm a good farmer. I'm starting to grow these things. And some of these things you need to keep planting, keep planting, keep planting, and let that confidence grow. Let that faith grow inside of your heart and let it transform you. So this here is this verse up here, and that this is our goal. This is what we're aiming at. It says, "For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God." All right? This is our goal. I want to build my case to get here. And there's this verse in Proverbs which explains about what we're going to do. And it gives the frame, kind of the scriptural backing for what we're about to dive into. It says, "Counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out." We need God's understanding. We need him to pour into us and show us why is it that we do what we do? What's the motivation behind what we choose, behind what we act? I was completely unaware at Intel how many decisions I was making out of fear. Okay, I don't want to talk to this person because they're going to ask this question, but I better send this email to defend my reputation. And he started to open my eyes, and I was like, "Oh Lord, I'm so sorry. Just clean me up." And he did. One time I was reading Proverbs, and he says, yeah, the fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom. And he says, okay, yeah, I know, don't fear others. And he's like, hey, that includes you too. Don't fear yourself. You need to have eyes fixed on me. All right. So one of the things at Intel, when we're solving a problem, we have to, you have this person says this something, and at the end of the day, someone wise in the room will say, guys, you can talk as much as you want, but let's get a concrete problem statement. Let's figure out what we're actually trying to fix. So this is the verse we're going to spend most of our time on here. This is Romans 2:1. This is our problem statement, okay? And this is how I want to go after this issue of condemnation, all right? So if you'll read with me, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. Nice cheery verse to start off. All right. I remember I was digging into Romans and I was like, oh, thanks, that's it. But suddenly something caught my eye. I said, whoa, there's deliverance in here. All right, and that's what I want to show you. I loved Romans as a younger man. When I was about 17, I was just pouring through that to the extent where I was reading it and doing my work at the same time. I actually bumped my Bible into the chemical tank and I grabbed it out and I saved the Romans pages, but I had to get a new Bible. So, and I would just eat on it. And this, I knew about this verse, I had memorized it, but I completely missed the principle that was contained inside. If you read Paul's narrative, we studied this a couple weeks ago when Pastor was here, he goes through this whole list making his case about things that people do who reject God, things that we do when we reject God. And then he talks about truth. So what is this verse doing here? His intellectual argument would be just fine without it. But this is the hook which comes in and says, this isn't just about other people, it's not just about an argument, but it's about us. And this is God reaching out to try to say, hey guys, I want you to be free. All right. I love languages, so I just wanted to explain what's judge, what does judge mean, what does condemn mean. Okay? In the Greek, judge is krines. All right? And when you hear this word, think courtroom. All right? And my working definition for this is it's making a decision that will be acted upon. All right? This isn't some, intellectual critique, and you say, oh, I think it's about like that. This is actually making a decision that will be acted upon. And then the word for condemn is simply puts this prefix here, it says kata krines, to judge against. Okay? So with that in mind, we're going to jump into it. And everywhere where I saw my heart, I just colored it red. So if you're weird, kind of, I was like, what is all this weird coloring? Because this is a thing of the heart, all right? I love the mind, and I love reasoning, and I love all this stuff. There's so many beautiful things out there to study, but there's a lot of things we can't get the mind right until we get the heart right. Okay, so point number one, we judge others because we practice the same things. All right, and Paul explains this well in Romans 2:3. He says, and do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? And when I read scripture, I look like a statement is a push and a question is a pull. This is an invitation for us to look clearly at what's going on here. He's saying, guys, look at yourself. What's going on? And I think of it like this. We see the judge coming. And we know we messed up. We know we did something that was against what God called us to. And we see the judge coming, and we run, and we push him out of the way. All right? And then we quickly sit on the seat and say, hey, this is kind of nice, kind of cushy. And we say, okay, see that guy doing the same thing? Yo, guilty. And then we say, see, I did your job for you. Yeah, see what I did? And this makes no rational sense. All right, this is like my young son when I go back home and when I come home, he wants to hide from me, so he does this. Covers his eyes, and he says, and he thinks, if I can't see Dad, Dad can't see me. This makes no rational sense, but if you've been a human being for any longer than 5 seconds, this makes a lot of human sense. Like Paul goes on in this chapter, he says, those of you who preach against committing adultery, do you commit adultery? Those who preach against worshiping idols, do you rob temples? And when I read that, I'm like, who would do this? It's so obvious. You say one thing, you do another. And it's like, oh yeah, I would do this. odds are if you judge people who are late, guess what? You have a problem with being late. If you judge people who are, if you get angry at people who don't put stuff away, odds are in your heart at some point in the past, you had a problem with putting stuff away. This dug deep. It's not rational, but it's very human. This is how Jesus says it. Man, I am continuously impressed with how much he packs into his parables. So we know this one. It says, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye?" I love the images that he brings up. You know, you think about just walking around with a log in your eye, knocking people over, and then you say, "Hey, dude, you know, let me pull that speck out of your eye so you can see clearly." It's like, oh, man. One thing I missed here when I first read through this is that he uses two different verbs here for, he says, look at the speck in your brother's eye, but consider the speck, the plank in your own eye. Now, if I would have written this, I would have written this a little bit differently. I'm given an audience, and I would have taken the shortcut and said, you know, why do you give such heavy weight and concentrate on the speck that's in your brother's eye, and then just look casually at the plank in your own eye? That's how I would have written it. But no, Jesus is saying something very profound here. And in fact, this is the exact same words in that Greek words used in Luke. He says, looking at the speck on your brother's eye doesn't take a lot of work. But seeing the plank in your own eye is difficult. It takes work. And this type of thing, this goes really deep. And it's hard. We have to ask the Holy Spirit to just, Lord, show me. All right, point two is judging others weaponizes our heart against us. Jesus also said, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. For with the and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. We get this in the natural world. One simple example is, if you go to buy a house, one of the things they tell you is first find out where your budget is and then go looking for houses, right? If you start looking and say, man, that $650,000 home, that looks so beautiful, man, we could put all this, and then you find your budget is like, I have like way, way less than that. And suddenly you trained yourself to have that set of expectations, and now everything you go search for, you're dissatisfied with it. We get this even in the natural world. This is a simple example, but I'm going to show you this goes so much deeper with it than this. This is a principle, just like of how the world works, of how life works. And just like in physics, we have a bunch of principles like uncertainty relations, conservation laws, and wave equations. And you know, things which you see all pop up in all different situations, you're going to see this one pop up again and again. So you all remember Newton's third law, right? Sorry, I'm just kidding. Okay. I'll be honest, I had to look it up myself. It's like, what is that again? Okay. So if I push on this podium, what is the podium doing to me? Pushing back. Okay? Every action has an equal and opposite reaction. And it's actually what allows me to walk across this stage in the same manner. I push on the floor, and the floor pushes back on me and propels me forward. Okay? And it's the same way. As soon as we judge others and take up that, it sets up this reaction. It sets this in motion, which will come back and attack us. And I want to show you how deep this goes by giving an example in my own life. And this one really hurt, guys. This one really hurt. This is particularly in the intellectual arena. Okay, and I'm going to show you why anyone who sets foot into trying to defend in the intellectual arena, this is a prerequisite. I didn't get this. And this is why so many people self-destruct when they go there, is because of this principle. My son had this allergy thing with his nose, okay? And we wanted to give him some relief, so we start going on Amazon and say, okay, what medicines can we give him? And my wife sees one of these on Amazon, and she's like, oh, how about this one? And because of my scientific background and training, I know that it's a well-packaged placebo. Like, there's no medicine inside. And at least from a scientific perspective, it's not going to help. And I did not realize how my heart was primed to go after this. Because I had read previously, and I took took pleasure and joy in seeing how, look how irrational these people are. And I'm not going to tell you what it is because I'm not going to make the same mistake twice. All right. And the Holy Spirit gave me a 2-second window. Sometimes it's just so short. He says, don't go there. I blew right through it. And my patient wife had to listen for the next 30 minutes while I talk and say, oh, I explain this. No, no, this can't. And this is why. And this is, you know, the number of Molly. And I went right through it. I judged. The very next day, guess what happens? When I'm starting to read through for an assignment to try to, you know, put together some intellectual defense for why we believe what we believe, nothing changed in my mind, but all these arguments started turning right back at me. And my heart shut down and cut off the flow of the love of God. To the extent where all my joy was taken, how I interact with my wife, how I interact with my kids, and how I interact with my God. You start to do what you're used to, and then the questions come and says, not questions from the mind, but the heart just shuts down. I said, Lord, I'm so sorry. I need your healing. Okay, we've got the pieces in place now. We can see the full sequence. Point 3 is break the sequence meant to keep you bound. So I've put my name in here. When you write it down, you can put yours in, but I have to make this for me. He doesn't let me teach something unless I live it first. Okay, so this is how it works. Chad disobeys God. Chad judges others. Chad condemns Chad. This is how it works. And we have to be able to start to pick these threads out of our heart. This is the sequence that I saw. And I said, oh, that means once you catch it, you start to realize why I'm doing what I'm doing. And it also gives hope that it can fix, that it can be fixed. I disobey God. I judge others. I send my heart to military school, and I unleash a cannibal inside that starts eating on me in ways that I can't understand. He wasn't done with me. When I first saw this verse, I was like, that's awesome. Okay, do me first, Lord. Start with me. I know already you're going to make me do it anyways, so just let's do this. And immediately Holy Spirit said, you know that spiritual mother and father that have poured in and sacrificed for you? You're judging them. I said, really? I looked and I said, yeah, I am judging them because they're kind of living separate lives. And I took the beautiful thing that God had done in my marriage through OSL, I turned that against somebody else. And I said, you got to get with the program. You know, start talking through these issues. Why aren't you getting this stuff solved? Yeah, I know you've had this pain stuff, but get it solved. And God says, you're judging them. I said, okay. That was pretty fast. You want to take some more time to think about it? And I said, okay, Father, how am I doing the exact same things? And this took the better part of a day to say, what's going on? And slowly, suddenly, the Holy Spirit drops this. He says, you are so afraid in your home of conflict that you are not speaking truth. I was afraid to discipline my kids because I don't want to be known as someone who has family problems. There were areas in my marriage where I just wouldn't go into those zones. I wouldn't cross it because I didn't want to be known as someone who has marriage problems. I didn't want someone mad at me. And that fear locked me up, much of it irrational. And it was one of the hardest things I've had to do to cross that because everything inside me says, no, can't do that, can't go there, can't be that person. God says, you're supposed to fear me, right? I'm your provider. And I had a great marriage before OSL. After OSL, I had an awesome marriage. But to be set free, as good as it sounds here on the stage, guys, it's 100 times better when you walk it out. But it's not easy. It doesn't happen overnight, but it happens because we are overcomers. Through him who loved us. I put this word here intentionally. It says, break the sequence meant to keep you bound. And I want to show you that this has been going on from the very beginning. This isn't just something that happens randomly, but this has been an attack against us and our families since the very, very beginning. So how many people know the very first time God was misquoted? You've read this, right? Okay, I just wanted to show you this briefly. Okay, so Adam is here in the garden, and God gives him one rule. He says, of every tree in the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now when the serpent comes to Eve, he uses the exact same words. He knew the commandment better than she did. And this is what, so I've colored it here and showing you. He says, you know, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? It's like he took the puzzle pieces and rearranged them. And he used the exact same words that God had used with one small change. When God gave the command, it was directly to the individual. It was singular. When the serpent comes to Eve, he says, you guys, it's plural. And she picks up on that. And when God later in the chapter talks, he's back to the singular. When he gave the Ten Commandments, it was singular. And this is the same thing when Paul comes back. It's not just an intellectual act. This is coming directly to us. We can't diffuse these commands. This is God has set a standard for us, and he wants us to be free. Let's look at Adam's response. This whole book, this first few chapters of Genesis, is all about what God said and how important it is. What did God say? What did he say? And here's Adam's response. God just asks him, says, where are you? What happened? And this is what Adam says. He says, I was afraid because I was naked. And I hid myself. I hid myself. That sounds a lot like Romans. It says, you condemn yourself. And then God says, did you do what I told you not to do? And then suddenly we know that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So here we get an insight into what was in Adam's heart. It's like this wasn't even prompted. This just suddenly spews out. He says, the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. It's like blaming God, blaming his wife. And he says, this, he just pushed him off the throne, but he knew something was wrong inside. Other thing I want to point out here is that this word naked, it says Adam and his wife before this incident were naked, yet not ashamed. Did you know that in the Hebrew, the word for naked and the word for cunning are the same? Just a slight change in the vowel points that are put around it. And it says, the serpent was more cunning than all the animals. It is possible we are naked before God, but we can stand unashamed. But when we take that and expose our minds and combine it with a judgmental heart, this just cuts into us and eats at us. I'm not big on pounding the enemy because he's not someone I really want to develop a relationship with. But I do remind myself from this passage that, number one, he's cunning, naked, and he also has a diet of dust. So how do we get free? Point four, removing planks yields clarity of sight and freedom. All right, what's our word for the year? Freedom. All right. Sorry, I did that for my parents because they're listening. So you just told them. Good. All right. Matthew 7, 5 and 6. This is what Jesus says. He says, hypocrite. Upokrine. The same word coming back. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. When you remove the plank from your own eye, this gives clarity of sight. Oh, how desperately we need clarity of sight. That's my prayer. My wife and I, our prayer is that everyone who enters our home has clarity of sight. Anyone who stays with us can see clearly who God has made them to be, can see clearly what is binding them, and can be set free from this. We have so much, there's just this whirlwind going around us. And amidst this whirlwind, we say, Father, I need you to show me clearly. And even though we've got all these voices and ideas, I choose you. Note here that clarity of sight comes when we walk it out. This is a prerequisite for walking it out. And it's almost as if he's saying here a requirement for going to heal someone else is having the plank pulled out. It's like, shouldn't you send somebody perfect? It's like, no, when you have this plank pulled out of your eye, you'll be able to see clearly. Then he goes on to say this verse, which seemed like it came right out of right field, kind of a non sequitur. He says, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine. It's like, dude, you're talking about the judgment I was tracking, and then you start talking about dogs and pigs. I don't quite get it. But he's talking about a mismatch between rhetoric and recipient. If you take what God has given you and taught you and done a transformation in your life, and you use that to judge someone else, and they don't receive it, this will tear you up inside. Now, the cool thing here is that the speck does get dealt with. He made a provision for it to get dealt with. But we have to do this internal stuff first. And I want to talk to you about just a few examples from my own life, which shows you how deep this goes. First is Scripture. Did you know we judge Scripture? I certainly have. Just to look at this and say, well, it's kind of, I like it, but there's a lot of fuzzy words and you can't really figure it out. Well, I was writing the email with the fuzzy words and being not clear with my communication, saying, well, if this happens, I might do this, or they kind of said this, and putting all these clarifications and caveats so that I don't get judged by somebody else. And then I turn over here and I say, well, it's kind of poetic and it's kind of emotional and encourages me, but we can't really know what's here or figure it out. Or we judge this and we say, maybe the author just wrote that, and it's maybe not what God said, but they had a certain motive in mind. And over here, again, I'm writing my emails, I'm talking to my colleagues with all the motives. I see this because I'm doing the same things, and it never occurs to me that God is stirring here. And once you get your life cleaned up and you see, oh, wow, that's how this is written. This is how this is put together. And you start to see how beautiful God has made this word, and you start to see how it can change a life, and you're drawn in. How about witnessing, going out? We've started doing this thing in our church called Missions in Action, where we go out. We just go out and we start, you know, interacting with people. We pray for people. And all of us there kind of, you want me to do what? And it's beautiful because it's a mirror. Suddenly it starts to remove all this ambiguity of like, okay, we're in the church and they're over there. I don't know what they're doing. They don't know what we're doing. And we suddenly bring it, and the love of Christ starts to flow out. But a lot of us have these, we also get to see very clearly what's inside of our own heart. What's stopping us? Why are we like this? And we have to face this front and center. And one of the things, particularly in my own heart, was, it's like, Lord, why am I so bound here? Why can't I just speak? And you know what he showed me? He says, because for years you've been sitting in the congregation, you've been hearing testimonies of what God has done in people's lives, and you've been sorting them into a good bin, an okay bin, and a meh bin. And now you're taking that template and going outside and you're saying, all right, time for a huge conversion, because when I do it, man, it's going to be mighty, it's going to be powerful. And the Holy Spirit is inside saying, son, I just want you to invite them to church. And he's loving like that. You know, the difference between, just a comma aside, we've heard this, the difference between condemnation and conviction. The one thing that clicks here is conviction means to convict, means to give you some belief, gives you some understanding, says, yeah, I believe this is wrong. And condemnation says, just, oh, digs in and hurts. So I'm not afraid anymore. When I walk out, I'm not afraid of being afraid, because I know how to fix being afraid. Just follow this thread back into your heart. And it's not easy. We have to consider, but we follow it back in. We say, Father, you know, let's fix this. Let's go at the root. And then we can speak with boldness. It's another area. Speaking in tongues. When I was preparing this, He said, you know, there's a lot of people who don't speak in tongues, despite wanting to in their mind. But in their heart, they don't want to become that guy. And when I started looking at myself, I said, you know, why am I standing before you at 35 instead of 25? Why did it take so long for this breakthrough to happen? Because like many of us, at some point in our past, we had this dialogue with ourselves. We said, okay, there's a spectrum of people. There's a spectrum of Christians. You have people who are crazy emotional, and you have people who are just crazy academic. And I don't want to be crazy. I definitely don't want to be. And we have certain words to describe them. And we say, that's just not me. It's just not my thing. Good for them. And instead of saying, God, thank you for what you're doing, and I trust you, and my eyes are fixed on you. So if I see this abused or I see this done, I'm going to trust you and I'm going to stay on your word and let you lead. Instead, we say, something's not right there. And we say, I'm not going to become that person. And if you're like me, you have the other thing going on over here, and you say, usually on the other end, there's two things that happen. One thing is there's something inside that says, I can't measure up. I can't figure that out. A teacher, a parent, somebody said, you just don't cut it. You don't measure up. And you say, that's not my thing. Math is not my thing. Academics is not my thing. I can't understand the complicated stuff. And every time something complicated comes, you just say, just not my thing. And we just back ourselves away. And Father is saying, I want to speak to you through my word. Son and daughter, I want to show you these things. I desire truth in the inmost places. Let me show you. And we keep pushing back on it. Or the other thing that happens is you're like, okay, I kind of got this. And then you stand and you say, you start comparing against other people. And you say, look how proud he is, man. It's like, okay, if I'm going to teach that, I'm going to make sure I got a better point. Right? And we do this in such subtle ways. It takes work to look at the plank in our own eye. Okay, point five. Guard your heart and be Christ to those around you. I like 1 John 4:17. There's a lot of verses on this. It says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in the world. So we want to know how to address this and how to get healed. Look at Christ's example. Look what he did. Now, does this mean that he did not challenge darkness? No, he challenged darkness, and we do. In fact, he went up to some people and he says, you are so wrong because you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. We push this back, so we speak truth. But when you see how he interacted and how he transformed people, be Christ to those around you. We have to keep our heart with all diligence. Those who are in OSL know Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. They set the boundaries of your life. We are set apart. And to be honest, some of you need to skip the internet chat boards. Don't send your heart to the military academy. Don't train it to do that. Some of us need to turn off the talk shows, because listening to that trains us how to go after other people. For me, it was the news. I would read, and then I'd look at all the comments. And I'd spend hours looking at the comments, because I have to be educated, and I have to know what's going on. And God's like, no, you don't. Just set it aside. Just set it aside. And the freedom that comes from doing things God's way and being set apart, man, there's nothing like it. In fact, now I have to choose my words so carefully, because I know the power of words in declaring what's going to happen in the spiritual realm. So I'd be careful what comes out of my mouth. I also have to be careful with how that I don't judge other people. I have to be careful to make sure that I'm speaking out of a humble heart and not a proud heart. So all of this, sometimes I speak and I'm like, I almost complain to the Holy Spirit. It's like I'm no longer alive. And he's like, yep, you got it. So, oh, yeah, right, all right. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Okay, point six, pursue God directly with your whole heart and give it to him. And this is this whole passage. It says, and by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure, convince our heart before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. And he gets excited. He says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And if whatever we ask of him, he'll give us because we keep his commandments and we do what is pleasing in his sight. If God is greater than our hearts, let's run after God. It amazes me how much time I spent trying to understand this without going to the source, the person who wrote it. And if you want to know where to start, I'm just going to tell you two things that I do. If you want to know to start, I take Psalm 119. This is a chapter, longest chapter in the Bible, written completely about the Word of God. It talks about his commandments, his precepts, his statutes, and it keeps to his ways, and it talks about this. But the interesting thing about this chapter, when it's talking about how to approach the Word of God, it says, you. Out of 172 verses, only 5 do not have a second person pronoun. It's directing everything to God and says, we want to pursue you. We want to go directly to the source of who wrote this, and we want to know. There's one simple prayer in there. It says, I'm yours, save me. It also says, I will run, not walk, I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. I was reading, doing this today, and it said, I know, Lord, that your judgments are right, that your judgments are right. The other thing that I do is, Mark Tubbs was here about a year and a half ago, and he talked about, he gave this thing about the heart, where he's just like, pulls up his heart and looks at it, and it's kind of bandaged and doing this. And this image just stuck with me, and it was powerful. And so I've used this. I'll just say, Lord, how is my heart doing? I'll pull it out, and sometimes I'll see a fish hook in there. Sometimes I'll see a razor blade. Sometimes I'll see something, or sometimes I'll see, you know, it's whole, but it's suffocating. It's kind of blue. And we just use this as a way that we just communicate with God. It's like a parable where he just uses it and I say, okay, Father, I give this to you where I need to be healed and show me what I need to change in my life. And just step after step after step, he starts to clean up things. The way my attitude's at work. I'd go to work and I'd be like, people would ask, oh, how's that project coming? And I hadn't started it, but I'd say, oh, it's in progress, you know? So was I being, okay. And God is saying, you know, you're tugging at the corners of this truth. And he says, I'm not going to show you something in Romans if you're going to tug at the corners of it. We got to get this cleaned up first. And something comes out of my heart. Now, what caught me completely off guard was that after doing this for an entire year, my heart started to beat again. And I started to be able to receive more of his love. And just the tears come down, and the waves of the love. And now I just say, Father, remind me again how much you love me. And he just comes and overwhelms me. And the cool thing about working at Intel is you're in the bunny suit, and he's got everything covered. And, you know, you can just be doing your thing with God. And he just comes. And it just, of course, no one can see it. So, but it's just overwhelmed. And I say, Father, thank you so much. So what I'd like to do now is just, I want to lead you through this very simply. So let's close our eyes and let's ask God to show us. Ask God right now to show you by the Holy Spirit, where is an area that you have been judging someone else. Then simply ask him, says, Lord, how have I been practicing the same things? How do you want to heal my heart? Father, we trust you tonight. You are our provider. You are our shield. And you know all things. And not only that, you love us. Perfect love casts out fear. We don't have to push you off the throne because we know that by the blood of Jesus we can stand and be completely free before you. And honest and open, you see everything anyways. So Father, have your way in our hearts and our lives. We give ourselves to you and we say, remind us again how much you love us And today we turn back to you and we say, have your way in us. And start to clean this stuff up because we want to be free. We want to be a bride that is set apart and clean for you. We love you so much. And we know we love you because you first loved us. So strengthen us, give us a courage this weekend. And we thank you that you're taking care of us. In Jesus' name, amen.